So this is the second part in our series, Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet. You may have never really read about or heard about Elijah. And you may wonder what a prophet even is. But a prophet is someone that was called out by God to proclaim his truth and to share his truth to people that were going in the wrong direction. They were going in a direction contrary to God. And often the prophets seemed by themselves quite frequently, and they found themselves in bizarre situations because they had to speak out when no one else was speaking out, and they had to share what no one else was willing to share. And I don't know if you've ever had to step up and say something that was not a popular statement, but it was a truth that people needed to hear, but they were that you were afraid to share, but you had to share it because you knew it was the truth and you knew it could help people. Have you ever had to do that? Multiply that by 10,000. That's the pressure that the prophets had upon them when they had to share some of the truths that they shared, because they knew that it could cost them their lives. Oftentimes, what they shared was against what the kings and the rulers of the day would desire to hear. So as we begin to talk through this, let's pray. Lord, illuminate our hearts and our minds to discover who you are more deeply in our lives. God, some of us don't even open the scriptures. Some of us open the scriptures frequently. Some of us just flip it open on occasion. But God, I ask, Lord, that your spirit will pierce our hearts where we are right now and allow us to be open to what you have for us this very morning. God, allow us to understand you more. In the name of our Lord, amen. I'm going to share, there's two points I really want us to walk away from here going, whoa, yeah, I guess I could kind of live that out, work that out in my own life. But if you weren't here last week, we talked about Elijah and how Elijah had to flee to the Kereth Ravine, and how some of us find ourselves in the Kereth Ravine in a place of isolation where we're away from everybody else and we're kind of sad, and then we have to come to this place of reliance, complete reliance on God, and then total obedience to God. And those are times in which are difficult. There are times, the Kereth Ravine was a place where nobody wanted to go, and there was just a brook, and it was out in the desert area of the region, and there was a brook that ran through, but nobody would go there. So Elijah found himself all alone, and ravens came and fed him. You may say, that's weird. That's kind of strange. It doesn't happen. Well, it happened. God can do whatever he wants to do, right? So if God can do whatever he wants to do, then that's what he decided to do at that time. And then Elijah ends up trekking from there after quite a while and went and stayed with a widow for a while. And God did a miraculous healing of the widow's son through Elijah. Now we find Elijah, God calls him out to go back and talk to Ahab again, the king, the wicked king, where this wicked king was so vile and wicked that the kings prior to him who were wicked kings, he was worse than all of them combined. Now, God wants him to go back to this king. And the reason why he fled is because his life was in danger, because he shared that there would be drought. And that means death for many people, because this was a place where agriculture was key and rains, and that was very important to the region. So he's at this place where God's calling him back. And Ahab, under Ahab, is this guy named Obadiah. And Obadiah was a man of God, a man that followed God. And Obadiah was under the authority of this wicked, evil king. So Obadiah rounds up 50 prophets here and 50 prophets there and puts them in caves and feeds them. Well, Ahab and Jezebel are going and killing all of God's prophets. He had to hide them in a cave. So Elijah comes to this place where God's saying, all right, you're going to go back to Ahab. And he sees Obadiah on the road, and he comes out and says, hey, Obadiah. Obadiah falls down, face down, and goes, oh, no, you've come for me and you, my sin. I'm a sinner. And Obadiah is freaking out because he thinks that he's going to have to die, and ends up that he ends up going and saying to Obadiah, he says, Obadiah, don't concern yourself. You will go back to the king. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. If I go back to the king, I know this king. And then I come back and you're not here, then the king's definitely going to kill me. And he says, don't worry, I will be here, and I will present myself to Ahab. So he comes back, and he presents himself to Ahab. And Ahab he's angry, and he pronounces a few things to him. So, but the question this morning is, which God do you serve? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Some of us sitting here say, oh, I know the God I serve. I serve him. And then others of us go, I don't know what God I serve. I don't even know if there is a God. And others would say that, yeah, there is a God, but he's separate from us. And some would say that God's in everything. And I want to share a couple things, but here is the first thing I want to share, and that is false gods promise what only the true God provides. False gods promise what only the true God provides. Now, you may say, I don't have a false God. I don't have any false God that I worship. There's all sorts of false gods. There's materialism. There's monetary gains. How about a television? How about the computer? How about your cell phone? How about these things that we have to have? We have to have it. I'm going to throw something at you that you may go, oh boy, he's totally off his rocker. How about your family? Some of us fall down at the face of the false god of family and security and the family. I worship my kids. How about your job? What consumes you? What are you almost obsessed with in some way? Or what is the most important thing in your life? And you look at that thing, whatever it may be. It may be an addiction. It may be a drug. It may be alcohol. It may be an inappropriate relationship. It may be watching things that you shouldn't watch online. It may be something that has consumed you and no one knows about but you. And you are consumed by selfish ambition and greed and envy and maybe unforgiveness. Did you know we can fall at the God of unforgiveness? There is no such God, but it becomes our God. Have you ever been at a place where you just could not forgive? It begins to ruin you as a person. Well, there's all sorts of false gods. And God wants us to discover him in the midst of a life that throws all sorts of things at us. Things that maybe we just don't understand. Things that we sometimes can't comprehend. But God's calling out and saying, hey, wake up. Wake up to the reality of who I am and what I'm about. And look at these scriptures and how they're relevant for you today. Yes, they were written years ago, but they're relevant. And let's get into how it's relevant. So false gods promise what only the true God can provide. All these material things and all the fleshly desires and stuff, they're all promising us something that only God can provide. Like happiness, joy, peace, hope, security. God can provide those things, but false gods promise them, but they really can't deliver. This is what happens. Here's what happens with Ahab and Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. You may say, what is a Baal? The false god that they were worshiping. And they set up Asherah poles and did all sorts of things and worshiped around the Asherah poles and these false god Baal that they worship, who is a god of prosperity, but also at times can be a god that brings fire and things. But he is a false god Baal, and they looked at this Baal as the god that provides. But that's a false god, because that's not the god that provides. God is the god that provides. You may say, you just said the same thing. No, lowercase g, uppercase g. Not really God, really God. False God, real God. Some of us have fallen by the idea and thought process that the God that I worship is the real God. And what we've done is we've created a God that is a God that makes us feel good, or a God that is our cosmic sugar daddy. Anything I ask for, he'll give me. Lord, I expect this from you. And we have a consumer mentality. Like, whatever I want, I get from God. That's what I expect. And if I don't get it, then I'm moving on. But God's going, wake up. Wake up to the reality of what life's really about and who I really am. So there's monotheism and polytheism, and you may say, I've never heard of those words, but monotheism, belief that there is one God, and polytheism is belief believe in multiple gods. So there's multiple gods. So some of you may say, I'm a monotheist. And some would say, I'm definitely not a polytheist. But sadly, I think some of us fall into the category of polytheism. Belief there is multiple gods. And that's because we're actually worshiping false gods, and maybe we don't even know it. What is your false god? I shared a few different false gods. I actually shared quite a few. But you may have one that hasn't been mentioned. One that is the number one priority of your life. And you may say, well, I think it's okay that family's number one or my spouse is number one. I think that's okay. But no, God's like, hey, I've got to be number one and they've got to be number two, because if I'm number one, then they're going to know that they feel like number one, but they're really number two, because they realize that I have this intimate, deep, beautiful, vibrant, extravagant relationship with God. And what that does is it transcends all the other stuff. And people begin to realize that, you know what? Now my dad loves me like he's never loved me. My husband loves me like he's never loved me. My wife loves me like she's never loved me. And it makes a tremendous difference in the entire dynamics of family. You may have conflict in your family. And the first thing that we need to do if we have conflict in our family is to go like this. Are you ready for this? Look. Boom! Right? Often we go like this. You. You did this. You did that. How can you do this? That's not right. But it's like this. Zoop. Why am I speaking these vile things? Why am I doing this? Why has that false god of me always being right? Uh-oh. Who's in trouble now? Right? Why do I always have to be right? That's my god. I always have to be right. But no, that can't be my god. God's got to be my god. Because God's always right. And realistically, we're not often right. We can be right, but we're not always right, right? Right. Right. Elijah's prophetic message, and this is it. You can fall asleep after this. Please don't. You might have to. But it is time to quit wavering. Oh, man. I don't know. That's cool. Oh, that's cool. We can't make up our mind, right? Oh, maybe I'll I'll worship God today, but oh, I'm going to worship my family here, and I'm going to worship myself here, and I'm going to serve myself, and now, yeah, I'll serve myself again, and now I'll serve myself, and I'll pretend I'm serving my family, but I'm really serving myself, and I'm doing it for my benefit rather than my family's benefit. And you know what? My friend thinks I really like them, but I really don't, because I like myself way more than them, and I'm much more important than they are, but I won't let them know it, but I'll still pretend I like them a lot. But I really like myself the most, and I'm most important. So my relationship trumps everybody else because I'm the most important. Because I am God. Uh-oh. Who just threw a stone at me? Right? That was sarcasm, okay? So, but we do that, don't we? We begin to become consumed with ourselves. And what we want and what we desire. And I guarantee if you're somebody like that, you're going to say, no, I don't. I'm not like that. And if you're not somebody like that, you know somebody like that, you're going to be like, yeah, they're definitely like that. And then what you're actually doing is you're becoming, it's all about you again. Oh, that's kind of freaky, isn't it? How do we deal with this dilemma? Well, it is time to quit wavering. And this is like the climax of the message that Elijah has for Ahab and all the people. And wait till you see how this unfolds. And if you have a Bible, you're going to want to turn and look at this in its entirety in 1 Kings 18. And in 1 Kings 18, there's just so much going on. But wait till you read this with me. We're going to go with 18:19, with 21, going through 21 at first. Now, some of the people from all over Israel to meet me. This is Elijah speaking, by the way. To meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you labor between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if your other God is your God, then follow that. If you're a glam gal or a glam guy, and you got to have everything in order, and you need everything to be right with your physical appearance because you think that's what life's all about, then what you should do, go after it and see what that leads to. Go find out what that leads to. Have you ever seen Joan Rivers? Do you really think she's happy? What, 15, 20? And she brags about all the surgeries she's had. Well, I had my nose done 17 times. I had my ears done. I had my cheeks done. I got Botox injection. And then I wasn't happy with my eyebrow, and I got it lifted. Right? And then I had a wrinkle on my forehead, and I pulled, you know, I mean, where does it end? I got suction here and here and here and here and here, you know? He just said it's addiction. Yeah, well, you know what? That's one extreme case, right? But there are things in our lives that drag us away from God. And Elijah's calling the people out. I want you to imagine what's going on here. Ready? Step back a few thousand years with me. And here we are at Mount Carmel. And 450 Baal priests are gathered. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So you got 450 and then you got 400. And then you got all the Israelites gathered all around. Do you know how many people that would be? It would be a lot of people. It would be a lot more than gathered here. all gathered around. And what is going to happen here? Because the people said nothing. They didn't say anything. He shares this. Stop wavering. And it's likely he stood in front of them and they knew who he was. They knew him because he had spoken out and the drought came right after he spoke. And he shared it in front of the people and they knew Elijah and they knew he was from God. But when he spoke, stop wavering, they didn't go, you're right, we got to stop wavering. How many times do we know what the right answer and the right response should be, but we don't follow through? I think a lot of times we sense that we should do something and we act a completely different way than we should. Well, I'm going to jump down to 24. Then you call on the name of your God and I will. So he's calling him out. He's like, all right, so we're going to have this sacrifice and when you're going to be able to choose which bull you have and you take that bull and you sacrifice. And what they would do, I don't know if you're ready for this. They sliced it right down the middle. And then they sliced it down the middle. They had it as a sacrifice. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. What you say is good. So basically what they're saying is, all right, that's cool. Let's figure this one out. Whatever you say there, I like that. Then it'll determine for me which God is the real God. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. All right, morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. They danced. They were dancing around the altar that they had made, right? They're just dancing and shouting and screaming. And you know what they even did? You're going to find that this is the psychologists think that a new phenomenon has come along about 10 years ago. Have you ever heard of cutting? Did you know the prophets of Baal were the ones that initiated that, cutting of their body, slicing up their body, and they did it. They did it. They were the first cutters. Well, maybe there were some before that, but there are cutters. And then we see that the demonized man at the tomb, he was a cutter, right? See, there's a whole bunch of spiritual stuff going on here. There's warfare that is visible. We fight a battle that is invisible. But it was invisible and visible at the same time at this juncture in history. They could see these gods that were these prophets of Baal. And so they shouted, but there was no answer. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. So Elijah's sitting there going, man. Now he's the only prophet of God, right? He's the only one of God that's standing up in front of all of these prophets. You got 400 and 450. That's a lot of prophets. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. Did you know the real translation of busy in the Hebrew is maybe he's going to the bathroom. I'm serious. He's going to the bathroom. And maybe that's what he's doing. So what do you think he's doing here? He's using, he's basically mocking them in many ways, isn't he? He's one. They have a bunch of people. I mean, they could easily come and jumped him, right? How dare you? But he's being bold here. And surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, right? Imagine you're standing in front of all these people who have been worshiping the Baal and the Asherah pole and all this. They've been worshiping that for years and years and years and generation after generation. And you stand before them and mock them. You got to have some guts, right? You gotta be a pretty bold fellow. And he was bold in the Lord. You see, we can be bold in the Lord. Sometimes we're afraid and timid, and sometimes people say, oh, that's just my personality. Don't you think that God could allow you to be bold when you have to be bold? God can do whatever he wants to do. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Okay, so what does Elijah do? When it came the time of sacrifice for him, what's the first thing he does? He prays. I think a lot of times the first thing that we do when we get into a problematic situation, we go, this really stinks. I can't believe this. How can this happen? This is unbelievable, unnecessary, doesn't make sense. This is unfair. This isn't right. I'm very frustrated. Why do I have to have this pain and this hurt in my life? You see the difference? Elijah goes, all right, this is a big mess right now. All right, God, here I am. I'm nobody real special, but here I am. And the first thing he does is pray. So he prays. And as he prays, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Whew! That's a bold prayer right there. Oh Lord, our God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. See, it's not about what I speak or what you, it's about how God speaks through us. It's about how he speaks through us and can pierce people's heart. A lot of people say, my actions speak louder than my words. That's all good and well because we need to act and live before people and live right. But we also need to speak truth. And you are turning their hearts back to God. So that's his prayer and his call out. And Elijah goes to this place and look what happens here. We're going all the way down to 38, 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. Did you hear that? This is a supernatural fire. Have you ever seen a fire that burned stones? No. So it burned the sacrifice, that the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trenches. You see, he had them pour multiple doses of water all over his particular sacrifice. So not only did it burn it up, but it was completely drenched with water. And the fire burned and raged. Can imagine fire falling down. We're at the Mount of Carmel. We're just listening to these prophets going crazy and cutting themselves, doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And then this guy comes up, Elijah, and he says, hey, Lord, I call out to you right now. Turn these people's hearts back to you. And then God says, I can do that. And then, boom, a fire comes down from heaven and falls on the altar that was drenched with multiple doses of water. Bucket after bucket after bucket after bucket of water. And what happens? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trenches. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, I know that some are sitting here going, well, you know what? If God did that in my life, I'd say the Lord is God too. If God performed this incredible miracle that has no doubt, then I'd follow him too. I mean, I've asked him to show me an amazing miracle so I could follow him, but he doesn't. I would say to that, God performs a miracle because when he begins to transform us from within and free us from the bondage and captivity of sin and corruption and enslavement and bondage. Did you know if you're not in Christ that you are in bondage, that you're in slavery, that you have been held captive, that you're a being held captive and in bondage and in chains from the enemy? And the sad thing is some of us are okay with that. And some of us are living lifestyles so contrary to God that we don't even know we're living that way. Do you really think they knew they were living that way? Maybe God brought us here today so we could hear from Elijah and hear what he said and what the scriptures say, so it can pierce our hearts and wake us up to the reality that God wants to save us and set us free from the bondage and captivity of a life that is completely contrary to God. And some would say, oh, my life's not contrary. I'm a good person. Have you ever said that about yourself? I try to be a good person. I try to love people. I try. See, it's not about you. Uh-oh. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us. It's all about God and what he does and can do in and through us. He allowed people, the people that initiated the church were people that were outcasts, were uneducated. And when the Sanhedrin placed those men before them after Jesus ascended to heaven, you know what happened? The Sanhedrin say, these men aren't even educated. Surely they've been with Jesus. Don't you want people to look at you and go, surely they've been with Jesus. Surely they know Jesus. There's no question, because how do they get this wisdom? That's crazy, man. Crazy. And you may say, I've heard enough about Jesus in one sermon. But how else can we be set free except for the one perfect sacrifice? The sacrificial system was in place. And God showed himself true by burning up everything, even the stones. We serve a God that can do what's seemingly impossible. And you may say, God can never help me in my life. He can never allow me to have peace or hope or joy because my life is miserable and I have so much debris and garbage and baggage from my past and I can't get set free. I want to, but I can't. Every time I try, I go right back to what I did and I don't know how to be set free. Well, maybe this is a call out. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if you are in bondage and captivity, then today's the day to be set free and to embrace a vibrant life that is going to have obstacles and struggles. But the difference is the foundation. Anybody that has built a house or knows about a house or a skyscraper, the foundation is critical to that building being firm. If that foundation is messed up in any way, it can bring the whole building down. If your foundation is messed up in any way, if you are the capstone of your own life, if you are the cornerstone of your own life, then guess what? You're going to fall apart because you can't do it on your own. And you can say, well, I got people that help me and I talk to. And well, how's your life? Are you living in the joy of the Lord? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Or are you living day to day trying to attain happiness? Because happiness is so fleeting. But joy never ceases. Contentment in Christ is powerful. So in conclusion, I don't know where you are spiritually. Only you know that in God. And maybe the people around you that know you most intimately may see fruits or no fruits. But you know where you are. You know where your heart is. You know if you're not following God or not, that you are following or you're not following God. So I'm going to pray, and this prayer is to receive Christ as your Lord, your God, your Savior, and your Redeemer. And don't pray this prayer just because, you know what, I'm just going to pray the prayer, and then I'll be good to go. No, when you pray to receive Christ, you receive Christ, and you receive the power of the Spirit on your life, and you become changed and made new. All the debris and garbage is, all the old will be gone, and all the new will come, and you'll be flooded. But the key is staying connected in biblical community. I hear far too many people say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I just don't go to church. Too many hypocrites there. All right. If this church is perfect and I show up, it's not perfect anymore. You get what I'm saying? No church is perfect. We're just people that have embraced Jesus and are following after him and trying to become all that he wants us to be with our lives. And the most important element of that is embracing him fully in our lives and following wholeheartedly and embracing community and working with community and allowing people to encourage and inspire and build us up and ironing, sharpening iron. If you desire to receive Christ as your God, your Lord, and your Savior, pray this prayer with me right now to yourself. God, I'm a sinner, and I've fallen short. I'm not right with you, but today, I ask, oh God, that I will be able to discover your freedom. I believe this day that Jesus has come as a man, walked among us, has died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. And Lord, that his blood was shed for me to purify my heart and my mind and make me as white as snow. Lord, I also believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's no longer dead and he's alive. And I embrace that I serve a living God, a vibrant God, a beautiful God. And Lord, I ask, oh God, that your Spirit will fall upon me and fill me to overflow with your Spirit so major works of transformation can take place in my heart, in my mind, and Father, purify me. Purify me and overflow in me right now, oh God. Fill me with your Spirit, oh God. Lord, I don't even really understand all this right now, and I don't grasp it all, but God, I grasp you now, right now, in my imperfections, and I ask, oh God, that you will clarify to me all the truths that I need to know to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord God, I thank you and I pray for those that just embraced you, God. And I ask, oh God, that your Spirit will just fall so powerfully upon all of us right now, oh God. Particularly those that just received you as their God and their Lord and their Savior. And convict us of sin and corruption and allow us to repent and turn from that sin, God. If you prayed to receive Christ, I just ask that you look at me right now. I want to pray over you again. Lord God, Lord, I just pray for those that have embraced you, God. And I ask, God, that you will fill them with the power of your Spirit, God, that they will overflow with abundant joy, that they will overflow with abundant hope, that they will overflow with a peace that surpasses all human understanding and all human wisdom. But God, I ask that you would infuse them with the ultimate joy and peace, and your mercies flow through their lives and their hearts, oh God. God, I ask that any hardened heart, Lord, would be softened for you and your purposes. In the name of Jesus, let's stand and sing.